Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 1566. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." "Well, but what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Here ends our lesson. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Marie, for reading God's word for us this morning. On most Sunday mornings, you may be seated. I just want to make sure, please. Usually on most Sundays, I have note sheets back there where you can write notes, but I figured this morning if you tried to write notes on a note sheet, the pen would probably just go right through the paper. It's so humid in here today. We are actually during our normal Sundays, we're actually in the middle of a study on Mark, but we're not in Mark chapter 8 yet, yeah? We're in Mark chapter 6, and so my purpose this morning is not to preach a whole sermon on Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. My purpose this morning is to bring to the forefront of our hearts and our minds the very question that Jesus asks in this passage. The very question that he asks in this passage. And this is a question that not only applies to his original audience and to the audience who first read this, but it also applies to us. This question that Jesus asks in this passage is just as applicable to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. Just as applicable. And you say, well, Jess, is that really the case? That is the case, actually. But I would like to start here. Have you ever heard of the statement that perception is reality? Trish, do you mind turning the dial down on the fans, which is just up to your right? It's the little, that one right there. Yeah, just turn it, yeah, turn all the way down. There you go. My Bible pages are blowing around up here. Have you ever heard the statement, perception is reality? Have you ever heard that statement? You ever heard the statement, perception is reality? This has become very commonplace, especially in corporate America, and even in the vernacular of, in the language of our current day, where someone's perception is reality. That person's perception is their reality. Sometimes it's called, that's their truth. That's that person, speak your truth. Right? We've been told that perception is reality. One of the things I want to say at the start is that perception is not reality. Someone's perception may be their reality, but their reality may not align with what's really true. Right? If we saw someone outside dancing in the rain right now, thinking that it was sunny and warm and enjoyable, we would say, wait a minute, their perception of what's really happening around them somehow is skewed. Somehow is skewed. They're not seeing what's really happening around them. Their perception is not reality. To illustrate this, here's a classic picture. Now, quick show of hands, who here sees an old lady? Who here sees a young lady? Who here sees both? There is both an old, see, there, see here's the, there's the nose, and there's the this, and there's the that, and here's the mouth, but wait a minute, no, that's a neck, and that's a neckline right there, and her face is, no, her face is not turned that way, her face is turned this way. This is an example of perception. Our perceptions can be skewed based upon what we want to see, what we want to see. So here's the old lady, this is her mouth. This is her chin. She's wearing some kind of feather, something, boa or a jacket. This is a shawl that she's wearing. This is her nose. This is her eye. This is her hair right here. Do you guys see the old lady? Some of you are like, oh, no, I still don't see the old lady. Here's the young woman. This is her nose. This is her ear. This is her eye right here, her eyelash. This is her hair. She's looking that way. This is her neck, and she's wearing a kind of neck something or other, whatever you call this. This is her neckline right here, right? Yeah. Is it an old woman or a young woman? Perception. Perception. Now, you ask me, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with Jesus, this whole idea of perception? And it has everything to do with Jesus.
See, now you want to start trouble.
It's a myth created by man in order to control society.
I don't consider Jesus my savior or my spiritual leader. He is a spiritual leader and right. One of the spiritual leaders I learned from.
Who is Jesus, in your opinion?
Who was he? Was a man.
He was a man, okay.
Absolutely.
Your opinion. Jesus is, my opinion, he's everything around here. He's spiritual, everything, earth, water, fire, everything.
Jesus is all that's good, all the things that are positive and affirmative in life. That's Jesus.
I believe he's a higher power in the form of a man. Everyone else walking around, there's not another Jesus, there's just one. So yeah, I believe he definitely did something.
Jesus is not a person.
He's not a person, okay? Okay. So do you believe he was a man or just like some higher power or?
No, I don't believe in.
Don't believe he even existed?
No.
Okay.
No.
Thank you.
Jesus is our savior. Jesus is everything. He's the reason why we live. He's the reason why we get to do the things that we do in life. He's my heart, and he's what I speak through my poetry, through my work, through my everyday life. That's Jesus.
Did you notice from that video that everybody had some kind of perception as to who Jesus is? Who Jesus is? Everybody had an opinion. And I would confess to you, I would make this proposition to you that if you were to walk around Beacon Falls, if you were to walk around Naugatuck, if you were to walk around Seymour, if you were to walk around Bethany, if you were to walk around Ansonia, Prospect, if you were to walk around the towns around us with a microphone and a little recorder asking people, who is Jesus, you would get something like this. A whole smattering of ideas. Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. And so the question becomes, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is the real Jesus? He can't be everything to everyone. So who is the real Jesus? Just like you have a particular identity as a person that belongs to you, that is uniquely yours, Jesus also has a particular identity that belongs to him that is uniquely yours. And so the question is, who is Jesus? Tabidi Anyabuli, which there's going to be a quiz after this so to see if you can say his name. Tabidi Anyabuli, he's actually, Trish and I know Tabidi. He's a wonderful man, incredible guy. If you ever get a chance to go to Cracker Barrel and have lunch with Tabidi, go ahead and do that. But Tabidi Anyabuli says this, the question, who is Jesus, has to be settled by every individual person, young or old, rich or poor, male or female, ruler or citizen. We cannot avoid, duck, or put off the question. The Lord of Lords asks us all. Heaven has one question pop quiz for all humanity. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? So we come back to this question, who is Jesus? And we find this to be the case in our passage this morning in Mark 8, 27 through 30. As Jesus, we read earlier, as Jesus went with the disciples into Caesarea Philippi, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee in the Middle East. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Isn't that an interesting question? In one respect, this could seem very arrogant. Who do people say that I am? If I went around to all of you and said, who do people say Jess is? I really want to know what people think of me. I really want to know. It's really important to me what people think of me. Who do people say that I am? That could be very narcissistic, very arrogant, right? What do people really say? Who do they say I am? On the other hand, it could be it could be a sign of insecurity. What do people really think of me? Do they like me? Do they not like me? What are people saying about me? Are they whispering things about me? So there's two possibilities here. The other possibility here when Jesus is saying this is that he could be wondering, you know, what is my popularity quotient right now? What do the polls say? My disciples, what do the polls look like? Is Jesus trending upward, or is he trending downward? You know, what do the polls look like? Is he in the blue? Is he in the red? What kind of following does Jesus have here? What kind of seats is he going to have in the next legislative session? How popular am I? How popular am I? When Jesus asks this question, though, he's not getting after any of that. He's asking a question that goes much deeper than that. He's asking a question that pertains to his very identity. And the question that he's asking ultimately is this. Are people knowing me for who I really am? When Jesus says, who do people say that I am? The question under that question is this. My disciples, are people around the Sea of Galilee and in Israel really understanding who I am? Do they really get me for who I am? So the disciples answer the question. Jesus says, who do the people say I am? In verse 27, and they, the disciples, told him, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. Now, it's interesting that they would say John the Baptist, because John the Baptist by this time has been dead for about a year. He's been dead for about a year. So isn't it strange that people during Jesus' day and his contemporaries are saying somehow this Jesus character must be John the Baptist, who's been raised from the dead, or the ghost of John the Baptist running around Israel doing all of these miracles, all of these works, all of these teachings. There must be some explanation for who this person is. So let's go for the furthest thing possible and reach for the most unlikely possible thing. And that's somehow John the Baptist, who was beheaded, is now running around Israel doing these things. Right? Kind of the crazy side of it, right? Others say Elijah. Elijah has been dead now for 700 years. Right? So somehow Elijah has come back from the dead, and now Elijah is doing all of these amazing things. And there was, at the time, some anticipation that Elijah was going to return and restore Israel to where it was supposed to be. They had hoped that Elijah, the great prophet, would come back and lead Israel to where they were supposed to be. So you go from John the Baptist, who's beheaded, to Elijah, who's been dead for 700 years. And then they say, well, maybe it's just one of the prophets. We don't know who it is. We have no idea. We can't really identify who this is. He must just be one of the Old Testament prophets who's come back, and now he has a ministry here. Do you get the idea here? The idea here is it's as if people are closing their eyes and throwing darts in the dark. Ready, fire, aim, as it were. Just throwing darts anywhere they can to hit whatever they can in hopes that they might get it right. They're just guessing at it. Their best guess at who Jesus is. You say, Jess, where are you going with this? When we watched that video, what were we seeing? We're seeing the same thing. People's best guess at who Jesus is without really knowing exactly who he is. That's a contemporary version of people guessing. Maybe it's John the Baptist beheaded. Maybe it's Elijah who's come back from the grave. Maybe it's one of the Old Testament prophets. That's what seemed possible to them. What you see on the video is what seems possible to us. He's just a spiritual being. He didn't really exist in history. He was made up for the purpose of manipulating millions and billions of people. Right? All kinds of ideas flying around out there about Jesus, and it's speculation. It's just speculation. Verse 29, Jesus looks at the disciples after asking them, who do the people say I am? He looks at the disciples now, and he asks them this question, but you, it's emphatic there, you, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter what the people out there are saying. It doesn't matter what the popular polls are. It doesn't matter what Time Life happens to show on its cover each Easter. It doesn't matter what the Discovery Channel says every Christmas or the History Channel every Easter. Jesus looks at those who've been walking with him and he says, who do you say that I am? And that's the question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? And what you say about Jesus will either be true to who he is, your perception lining up with reality, or what you say about Jesus may not line up with reality, and your perception of who Jesus is completely wrong. Completely wrong. What does Peter say when Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter, who happens to usually be the one who speaks first, he's the one who jumps to the front of the line, sometimes says things that are crazy, sometimes says things that are incredible. In this case, he says something that's incredible. Three or four verses from now, he says something crazy. Here, he says something incredible. Peter answered him. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. This word in Greek is Christos. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach. We get the word Messiah or Christ. How many of you heard this phrase, Jesus Christ? It's okay, you guys can raise your hands. It's not too warm. How many of you heard the saying, Jesus Christ? Now, by show of hands, you don't have to show your hands. How many of you thought Christ was his last name? Like Jess Joles or Wendy Anderson, right? Or Heather Leightenberger, Jesus Christ, right? That's just his last name. Sometimes people will put a middle initial in there for him too, depending on what mood they're in, right? But Jesus Christ, right? Oftentimes, people don't like to say his name without his last name. Out of respect, they want to say his whole full name, kind of like when Denver, my son, is in trouble, Denver Joles, right? People like to say Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not his last name. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. Christ is his title. And this word Christ means anointed one. And what it meant for someone to be anointed meant that they were set apart for a particular purpose for the salvation of God's people. And in the Old Testament, they would pour oil on an anointed one, and what got associated with that oil is that the Holy Spirit would come upon that person and empower them for the purpose of leading God's people. And all of those Old Testament anointed ones were supposed to point to the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, the one who would come from God, the one who would save God's people, the one who would be God's chosen to bring God's people salvation and bring them back to himself. And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the chosen one of the Father. You're the one who God has sent to us to bring us salvation. You, Jesus, are the Christ." And a few verses later, verses 31 through 33, Jesus is going to start to show the disciples what it really means for him to be the Christ. What it means for him to be the Christ is not that he's going to come in on a white horse, a stallion, a chariot, and overtake the Romans, which is what they were expecting. What it meant for him to be the Christ is that he was going to come as a lowly servant who would give his life, who would die, who would sacrifice, who would go to the cross, who would bear their sin, bear their iniquity, bear their judgment, bear their death, and take all of that and die on a Roman cross, taking the judgment that they deserved, taking their sin, casting it as far as the east is from the west, removing their sin from them, and making a way back to the Heavenly Father so that they might know God. Jesus will say in John chapter 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. This is what Paul will write later in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. He says this when he writes to the Corinthians some 15, 20 years later. He says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ," Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus, the same one that Peter said, "You are the Christ." "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James, who is his brother, then he also to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Isn't it interesting that Paul says the very first thing that you can understand about Christ, the most important thing, of first importance, is that you can know that Christ died for your sins. You can know that he was buried for 3 days, and you can know that he was raised from the dead. That's what it means for him to be the Christ. He's your Savior. He's your Savior. As you sit in this room right now, he is your Savior. He is your Lord. He took your sin, your brokenness, your shame, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever been ashamed of, everything you've ever been afraid of, everything that has ever haunted you, he took all of it to the cross 2,000 years ago. And when he hung on that cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. You have been pardoned. You have been saved. You have been ransomed by your Savior Jesus." He's the Savior of all mankind. He took your sin upon his cross. All of it. Once for all, gone. All of it. And then he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Come to me. Just come to me." Will you come to him? Will you come to him? Is your heart attracted to him? Will you come to him? Well, now some people might be saying, "Well, you know, I think the people in the video were a little bit more near to who Jesus is." This is what C.S. Lewis has to say. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia, you guys ever heard of those stories? C.S. Lewis wrote those. "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But don't let us come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to." Jesus has no interest in you saying he was just a good moral teacher, or he was a spiritual leader, or a spiritual guide, or a helpful person, or a nice moral individual. He doesn't leave that open to you. It's not an option. He was either absolutely crazy, or he's the Christ of God. Peter looks at him and he says, "You are the Christ of God." And then we learn later what it means for Jesus to be the Christ of God. He's the one who would die for your sins. He would give himself for you. He would make himself available to you. So here's the question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for each and every heart that is in here today. Father, we ask that you would work in and through our hearts and help us to realize who your Son Jesus is. We thank you, Father, that you do this each and every day. Amen. We thank you that you are faithful and that you are true, that you are good, that you are kind and full of steadfast love. And Father, our prayer is that you would fill each heart today. Pour out your love in the heart of each person today, revealing to them how wonderful your Son Jesus is as the Christ, as their Savior, as their Lord, as the one who is worthy of their trust. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.